We've now been looking in several weeks at paradigms from the book of Proverbs, like the naive person, the fool, and the one we looked at last week called the sluggard or the lazy person. A key issue throughout the book of Proverbs, of course, is the subject of wisdom. Wisdom is skill in being able to live life. Wisdom can be used for good and for bad. We've seen that. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, that prophet referred to people who were shrewd or wise at doing evil. Most of us have exercised wisdom, usually in a vocation. We've had a job that required us to gain a certain wisdom in how to do that job. Believers and unbelievers alike can have great skill at a variety of things, and in that sense, they exercise wisdom. But those who are wise with God's wisdom are not only skilled in life, but there's something more that they have, and that is that they have skills beyond the skills of those with no relationship with God. They have a perspective, a divine perspective, if you will, that's unavailable to the non-believer. There are limitations to those who do not know Christ. That's why the book of Proverbs opens in chapter 1, verse 7, says that the beginning of wisdom is knowledge of God. The beginning, not the ending, but is a starting place, is a first step. The Bible also tells us that when developing the wisdom that comes from God, there's a certain character that should be built in the person. That is, wisdom's not merely knowing, it's doing, and it's reflected in a character. Our character becomes shaped to be more and more like God or like God's Son. And in contrast, the world's wisdom also shapes a character, and it shapes character in conformity with the world. Selfish ambition, strife, those sorts of things that we read about in James chapter 3, as opposed to God's wisdom, producing gentleness, kindness, righteousness, and a teachable spirit, which we'll talk a lot about today, because we're going to talk about somebody called a scoffer. A teachable spirit will characterize people with God's wisdom. You know, people can be successful in terms of the world's view of what success is. Usually success is told in terms of signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs. It's measured by their portfolio of investments. It's measured by their possessions or their educational or corporate achievements. These are the way the world will view success. And yet in the Bible, that person who has achieved all this great success may still be classified as a fool. Those endeavors that they did successfully were not obtained or accomplished by the wisdom of God, but by the wisdom of the world. We all began without wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs speaks of the person called a naive person. And the easiest example, of course, is children. They don't start off with the world's wisdom. They just start off essentially as blank slates to some extent. But they are naive of God's wisdom, and they must grow in life experience to take on God's wisdom, and we all start there. None of us begin life, or even begin as Christians, with God's wisdom. We have to develop these skills over time, and until we do so, we will continue to act foolishly. We will continue to just fall back on what we know as opposed to what God knows. Young people are characteristically foolish, the proverb says, because of lack of experience. As we move along life's path, then, we're set with choices between pursuing the wisdom of God and pursuing the wisdom of the world, and we make that choice. If we neglect to pursue God's wisdom, and that's usually done for a couple of reasons. One is rebellion against God. The other is just being too lazy to do it. We progress onward to becoming what the Proverbs calls a fool. Everyone starts naive, but God wants you to grow out of naivety and take on His wisdom and become a wise person, as God would describe it in the book of Proverbs. If you don't, you become a fool. And then from being a fool, we can become a couple of other things that are certain kinds of fools. One is the sluggard, using the old King James word. Everybody knows a sluggard, a person who's characteristically lazy. And that's a problem, because becoming wise, as God would call it, wisdom, requires a lot of hard work. It is painful toil at times. You learn the most wisdom in the trials of life. That's just how it is. And it is an arduous task. But if you think wisdom can be purchased over the counter and just take a pill and now you're wise, you will remain a fool forever. It's the sluggard or the lazy person. And may I say that just because people hang around church a long time does not mean they have progressed into knowing God's wisdom. That is a thing that we tend to assume if you've been around church a long time, you have God's wisdom. That is not true. We have the lazy fool we considered last week, which of course is none of us, but we know somebody, somewhere, probably at some other church, who is a lazy fool. If you don't know any lazy fools, that's a problem, because you might need to spend some time in the mirror. Now, there's another kind of fool, though, and it is the one called the scoffer. I'm going to talk about a definition of a scoffer, but brought us a little cartoon here. And I know the letters are a little small. They're laughing at Noah out there building that big boat that took like 100 years. You know, they just built one up in Ken Ham's museum that didn't take that long. But just think how embarrassed Noah will be when the ark is finished and the flood doesn't come. Yeah. Well, these are scoffers. We have this idea of what a scoffer is. The next progression in what a fool may become beyond a lazy fool is a scoffer, or in some of the modern translations, a scorner. This is what happens when fools go to graduate school and get a PhD in stupid. They become what you call a scoffer or a scorner. They are people who express mocking contempt or disdain. They have mocking contempt or disdain for someone or something that they view as not worthy of their respect, particularly in the Bible, God and His Word. This scoffer holds God and His Word with disdain, without respect, without regard. And the wise person, in contrast, wants to change and become more like Jesus, but the scoffer does not. He does not want to have anything to do with the Word of God. I want to read you a couple of examples just from the Scripture of what we mean by a scoffer, and then we'll look at the book of Proverbs and what it says about this person who is a scoffer. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to start reading in the first verse, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken of before by the holy prophets." Peter's concerned with prophetic matters in this second epistle, and in chapter 3 of his second epistle, and he reminds them of the holy prophets, those guys in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the like. He says, "I want you to be mindful of the word spoken of by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior." Jesus also gave this commandment, which Peter and the other apostles would then pass along. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," this is prophetic matters, the last days, looking out to the future, "scoffers." Scoffers. You say, well, what makes them scoffers? What makes them mock the word of God? He tells us they walk after their own lust. They have their own agenda. People will say, "No, I'm a scoffer because there's not enough evidence." There's enough evidence. You have something in your life you're afraid you will have to trade or give up to pursue God. That's always the issue, not the objections to the evidence, the objections to how you might have authority over me and require me to change. And it's what it says, walking after their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" They're scoffing Jesus' promise to return. That's what they're mocking. "For since the fathers fell asleep, since the prior generations died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They say nothing's happened from Genesis chapter 3 all the way today that's different. And of course, Peter calls them on it and says, "Well, there was that little incident involving the ship and the flood, and remember that? God came and did something." For they are willingly are ignorant, he says. That's what scoffers do. You say, "Well, I can help the scoffer. I can show them the evidence." They don't care. They don't care about the evidence. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking about the flood, of course. When they say nothing's ever changed and nothing ever will, and the Lord won't come back. That's their statement. Scoffers. But you know the biggest scoffers of all that I can think of in the Bible is that guy. Jesus hangs there on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 39 says, "They that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads," it says, "saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Jesus had said that earlier in the book of Matthew. He said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." They thought He meant the temple in Jerusalem, the big temple that originally was built by Zerubbabel and later Herod the Great did what he was doing. That will get destroyed. But Jesus said His temple, His body, You destroy it, and he'll build it again in 3 days, which he will do, of course. But they mocked him, not understanding what he had said. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. It's interesting when we decide, well, if Jesus were here, he'd do it this way. He'd vote this way. Jesus were here, you'd murder him after he healed a bunch of people and fed a bunch of poor people. You'd kill him. They did. We haven't changed. They did. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, saying, he saved others. That's the King James. It should be, he healed others. Jesus healed lots of people. Heal yourself now, physician. He cannot himself save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He'll show the ultimate sign. He'll just walk off the cross. Jesus told them earlier in the book, you're going to see one more sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet, which was the sign of a resurrection. And they will shortly. He will come from the grave, of course. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. I'm just saying, we've always had scoffers. People have stood in the very face of God himself and scoffed him. And they will scoff you if you stand for the things of God. I want to show you in the scripture what scoffers look like. 6 characteristics of a scoffer or a scorner from the book of Proverbs. We want to meet and know who this person is. He is a type of fool. God says plainly in the scripture, to put it short, don't suffer fools. Now, you all know them. We might be one. That's a problem. If we are, we need to change. We need to take on God's wisdom. But you can waste a lot of time with fools, and especially with scoffers. They're just sponges to take away your time, and yet they have no desire nor ability to grow in wisdom, to learn the truth, or to change. They won't. The first thing about a scoffer, they can't be corrected. They will not take correction. I've got some of these verses listed on the screen, but I'm going to read them to you from Proverbs, and you may want to look them up. They will not take correction. See, in contrast, a wise person in the Proverbs has what I would call a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. May I say that when you stop learning, you are finished. One of the things that I've tried to do when, from time to time, someone wants to have some kind of debate with me about something, I'll just ask them, has anyone ever had a debate with you and you've changed your mind? Because if not, why am I wasting my time? I can't possibly do as good a job as all those others did. You've never changed your mind. In fact, you've never been wrong. Debates on Facebook and other social media are almost always a big waste of your time. Paul says in Ephesians, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Don't waste time with that. Some people can't learn. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's how they are. They can't learn. They do not have a teachable spirit. Some people in church don't have a teachable spirit. They know everything. How do you know someone knows everything? Because they will tell you so. It's like airline pilots. They will tell you so. We're always learning, and sometimes babies can teach adults. You ever thought about that? Solomon said it, and we looked at it previous weeks. You can learn a lot just from looking at an ant. An ant has sense to plant seed when it's time to plant seed and to take a harvest when it's time to take a harvest, and a fool sits around waiting for the refrigerator just to multiply food in there and cook it and walk it to the recliner, and it won't happen. You can learn a lot from an aunt, you can learn a lot from a baby, even a baby Christian, even a younger person. And when you decide that someone has nothing they can possibly teach you at all, you're that unteachable person. You're that person that has allowed arrogance to take control over a teachable spirit. Never assume that someone has nothing to teach you. A scoffer is so arrogant and proud, he won't take correction. He won't take instruction. He holds God and his word in disdain. Proverbs 9:7. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. See, you go and you try to correct a scorner, the unteachable spirit. How are you going to try to correct them? You try to bring some truth to them. If you've had teenagers, you know what this is like, because everybody is sort of a scorner for a period of time in there before they start paying their own rent and then realize mom and dad were smarter than they looked. When you try to teach a scorner, they won't be taught. And so the person that does that brings himself shame, basically. And in contrast, he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. But, he says, don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. What's he talking about? He says, you're wasting your time trying to rebuke or correct or give knowledge to a scorner. It is his very nature not to take correction. So all you're going to get is he's going to bite you back. But a wise man, on the other hand, can take a rebuke. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, in the New Testament, he says that the Word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This guy can't be trained, and we're wasting our time. You're just going to get bit, and you're going to end upset because they're not going to listen to you. But the wise person, you can rebuke him. Now, think about that. It's a mark of spiritual maturity that you can take criticism. Nobody likes to be criticized. I've heard people tell me they are open to it. I like to think I am. I've never met anyone who likes it. But liking it and being able to accept it are different. And a mark of wisdom, a mark of spiritual maturity, is that you can accept criticism. Sometimes the problem is our critics don't like us. They enjoy criticizing us. Does it mean they're wrong? Not really. They're the ones who are most able, I think, to. They'll see us under a microscope, as it were, but they might actually be right. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instructions. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15:12 is similar. A scorner loveth not one that reproves him. A scorner loveth not one who reproves him. And that's in contrast to what the Scripture will say elsewhere that we'll talk about in a week, that faith for the wounds of a friend. You understand, a true friend is the one who can walk up to you and say, you know, I've noticed something. I'm telling you this for your own good. And you can listen to them because they're telling it to you not because they're your greatest critic or your enemy. They care. Not this guy. A scorner loveth not that reproveth him. In other words, he hates those who give him any criticism or correction. Neither will he go unto the wise. Why? He doesn't want wisdom. He doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to change. The other thing, and this is related as a second characteristic, his attitude actually prevents him from ever getting wisdom. It's one thing to hate correction, but you can have that to such a degree that you will remain stupid your whole life. We don't like to think of it in that terms. That's what the Scripture is saying. You will remain a scorner, a fool, for your whole life. Their dislike for correction blocks any move they may take toward gaining any wisdom at all. However, one who's growing in wisdom will be given greater insight. We respond to the light God has given us. He gives us more light by the Holy Spirit to see the implications of the Word of God in our lives. It goes beyond us knowing how it works. It goes beyond us memorizing the Scripture to saying, well, how does this apply to me now in this moment? This guy can't see it. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. And we're going to come back to this. The King James has added a couple of words to smooth it out. But listen to the wise person. Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Knowledge comes easy to those who are wise. Why? They're very open to it. The wisdom's available. We read that several weeks ago in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8. God calls out with his wisdom in the streets for us to take it. It's readily available. The wise person has a teachable spirit. He takes it in like a sponge. The scorner, it's not easy. It's hard. It's very hard for him to learn anything. Why? We call that hard-headed, right? Rebellious, stiff-necked. They don't want to be told they need to change. They come and ask for advice, and the moment you say, well, you know, there's something over here you need to change, right? As soon as you say that, the ears close up. They don't want to hear it. The scorner blocks any move he may have toward wisdom because of his own heart attitude. Third, he's a troublemaker and a deliberate one. This is the reason we need to avoid these kind of people. They're overbearing. They put other people down from a position of pride. It's not just that they know everything and want you to know they know everything. They want you to know that you don't know everything. Right? They're overbearing from a position of pride. If you have an unteachable scoffer, he's going to contend with you. He wants to fight. And if you know, it's an easy place now because of the way the world's changed. We're on social media and different things to see this. The very worst comes out of people when they're on social media. And you'll see these debates. And right now, of course, political things involving police departments, all these hot issues that are going on. And there's people who want to have a talk, and there's people who just want to fight. That's all they care about, just to fight. They're troublemakers. I think a lot of them are Baptist. I think maybe so, maybe even Southern Baptist. That's why you have these Harmony and Unity Baptist churches next to one another. There wasn't always two churches. Everybody knows that. These people are scoffers. And when you have a fool that's become a combative fool, a belligerent fool, you have to drive them away. There's just no point wasting time with them. You do have to manage your time. Well, God says you got to love everybody. That's right. But you don't have to give everybody an equal portion of your attention and time. Jesus never did that. He had meals with sinners. He didn't spend all his hours debating with them. He offered the truth. He healed people, and that was it. But you know, we can have people just take our time, and what are they going to do? Make us more peaceable? No. They're going to make us start acting like them because we want to win the argument. They'll appeal to our flesh and our pride. Wise people are peacemakers. That's what it said in James 3, that the wisdom of God produces a peaceable spirit. Wise people can have an intellectual discourse. We can sit and reason together and disagree and still be friends. We can be at both ends of the political spectrum and be friends. We don't have to fight. You can have your debate in a different way, but it doesn't have to be a fight. Not these guys. Not these guys. Wise people do that. These people are angry. They're angry. You see that in the tone that you hear today. You'll see it on TV, when we have the talking heads. We used to have journalists, and they would give you the facts, and we're supposed to decide what we think. Now they tell us what to think. They put up some fool up there that's a scorner, and they're angry. And the louder they can yell, the more time they'll get to talk on the television. Presumably, the more money they'll get paid. They're angry. And when people think differently, what do? You get a bunch of strife. The scoffer takes his successes, when they come, as proof that he knows everything. He has what we call the PhD problem, the piled higher and deeper problem. You take, for example, and this just is an example, there's a leading atheist who is a prominent writer, a philosopher named Richard Dawkins. I've actually heard him argue, when presented evidence for the idea that a creator created the world, created humanity, he's argued into saying, well, I think it's more likely that aliens came and put us on the planet. Well, okay, well, what's your evidence for that? Well, his evidence, he doesn't like the biblical answer. Why? Because if God made you, God can tell you what to do. That's why. It's the authority issue. I call this painting yourself into an intellectual corner. That's what he's done. Proverbs 21:24 says, Proud and haughty scorner is his name. See the attitude? See, there's a difference between being naive, that is, particularly a young person. You don't know what you don't know. You haven't had time to learn it. We all start there. And as Christians, if knowing God is the beginning of wisdom, becoming a Christian is a beginning step of taking on God's wisdom. It will take time, but if you're in a growth cycle, that's good. You're learning. You don't know it all at once. In fact, if you think you know it all, then you're this person that we're talking about today, even if you're a Christian. So, but this scorner, his attitude's different. Proud and haughty. Scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Wrath is anger. We think of the wrath of God, but I've known a lot of people with wrath. They're just angry. And the hot button issues bring out what we call the nut jobs, but they're these guys. They know everything. They have no hearing whatsoever. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner. He says, get rid of them. Why? Contention will go out. Sometimes you realize there's a tornado in the home, and especially a home with a lot of people in it, and then when one person's away for a couple of days, you're like, gee whiz, you could hear a pin drop in here. What changed? This person got out of there for a while. The know-it-all, the angry person, the one always fighting. Contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. That's Proverbs 22:10. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. They can take a whole community down. Just takes a few of them, especially now where you can get your face on TV. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away anger, turn away wrath. These are very, very different. There's a danger, by the way, for Christians, just as we might think of a scorner like one of these atheists that gets on TV, Richard Dawkins or the like, or the science guy that's been on the news recently, walked through the replica of the Ark that Bill Nye did. There's a lot of Christians out there with exactly the same attitude, and I've observed this, especially as I've interacted within certain circles, that they're the Christians that believe very strongly that God created the earth in 6 days and all that, and I do too, except they've read 2 or 3 books. They've got a teaspoon of science, and you'd think they had a PhD in biology. They know everything. And there's no talking to them. Just to ask a hard question gets them mad. Why? They're scorners. They're Christian fools. There's a danger for believers in also thinking that we know it all because we got a teaspoon of truth out of the Bible. We haven't arrived. God never gave us a PhD and said, you know everything you need to know from my book. You can close it up and put it on your bookshelf. No, it doesn't work that way. A real danger for us. 3 more characteristics of this scoffer. First, they can impress the impressionable, the ones I call the naive, as long as they get their way. I've observed this many times. I've seen this within Christian circles, some young men in a certain church, and they get under somebody's wing, and this guy I know lacks wisdom, but they become just like him. And the only thing that turns off this vicious cycle is when the scorner finally gets put in his place, because at least the naive person, through observation, can see what's happened. Look at Proverbs 19:25. He says, smite a scorner. Smite him. Unfortunately, there is a time and a place where you actually have to put someone in their place, and you can do it and should do it in a gentle tone. You'll see how Paul deals with that with Timothy. In gentleness and meekness, you bring someone, try to bring them to knowledge of the truth. There's a time when it has to be done, sometimes in a public way, that you have to smite the scorner. And he says, and the simple, that's the naive person, that's usually the young person who simply hasn't become wise because they haven't had time to do so. He says, they'll beware. That is, they can observe the scorner being shown he's wrong. And while the scorner won't learn anything from it, he will. In fact, there's 3 people in this verse that he deals with their learning capacity. The scorner, the simple or naive person, and then the wise person. If you look at the end of the verse, reprove one that has understanding, that's a wise person, and he will learn something. He will understand knowledge. So again, what does reproof do in the life of a wise person? It allows them to change, to learn something. They may not like hearing it. Nobody likes going to the dentist and getting a tooth pulled, but you come out the other end better for it usually. And so is the wise person. But the scorner, he can't be told anything. Then you got the guy in the middle. He's naive. He hasn't chosen the path of resistance to God yet. He doesn't know a lot. He can figure out by observation what's happened, and he can see it. A similar verse, Proverbs 21:11, it's almost identical. When the scorner is punished, so it doesn't say smited anymore, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. The simple, the naive person learns something from seeing the scorner get his own medicine, as it were. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The wise person, of course, learns. People recognize a scoffer for what he is. As one progresses in wisdom, they become more discriminating who they hang out with. There's the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. That may not be true all the time. Sometimes people are corrupted by bad company. But we get these sort of proverbial sayings because people have observed over the course of time that these things are generally true as maxims. Birds of a feather flock together. And people can see the scorner for what he is. And they see who he hangs around with and who gathers to him. As one progresses in wisdom, we become more discriminating, hopefully, and who we'll hang around with. Churches could be filled with scoffers sometimes. A believer can be a scoffer by living as what I would call a practical atheist. It's not enough to have a very a good book, a book of wisdom, right? Hundreds and hundreds of pages. I've got the book. I've got a dozen of these. The ownership of these has not made me smarter yet. You understand? You can own as many of them as you want. Won't make you any smarter. But if you are engaged, you have your head in the book, maybe it will. You can live as a practical atheist. You can own a case of Bibles. Wouldn't make any difference. You could go to church for many, many decades. Wouldn't make any difference. Because you're never taking in the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. But you know, these people that are practical atheists have not pursued God's wisdom. And so they fall back on what they've always known, the world's wisdom. You'll see it in their attitude, because they will become like a scoffer. They will be derisive. They will be combative in their thinking and their words and their conduct. And just as a fool never thinks he's a fool, and a lazy person never thinks he's lazy, a scoffer never thinks he's a scoffer. And yet I would say this, it is hard to look in the mirror objectively at who you really are. This is why, and we'll talk about it next week, it's good to have friends who can look in the mirror for you and say, you know what, you let those coarse words slip out too much, if that's your thing, right? There's this thing you've been doing, I've noticed, and I think God could help you here. Very close friend it requires to be able to do that. And why? Because we have PhDs, every one of us, in picking out other people's problems. I'm good at it, and I bet some of you are too. Now, I won't see any of my flaws, because they ain't any. But I can pick out yours just like that. And if you're a scoffer, you've got a combative, belligerent attitude, everybody in the room knows it. They do. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. But listen to what it says about the scorner. The scorner is an abomination to men. Why? They all know who he is. He walks around with a blast zone around him, and it just causes damage, carries a wake with him that rips through the crowd. The scorner is an abomination to men. They recognize him for what he is and the trouble that he causes, an abomination. He's a pariah. He's a cancer in the group. Eventually, though, he gets his own medicine. That is to say that somehow people seem to get caught in the snares that they set, the traps they set. Look at Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. No, he is God here. Surely God scorns the scorners. Now, he doesn't say that we need to scorn the scorners, but he's telling you, the Proverbs, that God will scorn the scorners. I wonder what that'll look like. God has the ability to do this, and then you can't talk. All right? He has the ability to drop the hammer on you. If you don't think that, read Acts 5. I mean, God has the ability, and how he'll do it, I don't know. God says vengeance is mine. But he gives grace to the lowly. I'm going to read something that Peter said in the New Testament. You'll recognize the verse. Peter, I think, had this in mind. It's not an exact quote. But Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, he said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. What's that a picture of? If we're subject to one another, we're being humble. We're not all seeking to be the first in line. He says, be clothed with humility. And then here's the part from the Proverbs, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So do you want God to resist you, or do you want God to give you grace? Grace is his favor, his enablement to be more than you are, to be better, to be learning, growing. Or do you want resistance from God? What's that going to look like in your prayer life? You're going to send up prayers, they're going to bounce off the ceiling, hit you on the head. God's going to say, you think you know everything. You can figure this out yourself. That's what scorners do. They know everything. Well, the scorner gets his own medicine. Let's look at Psalm 1 for a moment, and then we'll bring to a close. What I want to show you something is, how do you become a scorner? It doesn't happen overnight. I don't know how long it takes. But there sort of is a pathway one drives to get to being a scorner. And it's outlined in the very first psalm. The first psalm is the introduction of the whole book of Psalms. And I'll just say this briefly. You know, there's 150 psalms. They're not just random songs, S-O-N-G-S, although they are songs, but not random. They are highly organized. The book of Psalms is in 5 separate books. They're subdivided. The early portions are largely written by King David. And there's sort of a progression as you walk through them that starts with this introduction. And this introduction is a reminder, the very first of the Psalms, a reminder there's two kind of people, those who are blessed, those who aren't. It's very black and white with this writer. And the blessed person, look what he says in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is a man that walks not, these are negatives, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want to unpack that because there's 3 components, 3 little phrases there. The one who is blessed, think of where you would hear that. Blessed means happy, by the way. Happy. When Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, that grand sermon that takes up 3 chapters, and he starts off, we call it the Beatitudes. blessed is, right? And he talks about blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are other people. Happy are they. Blessed, happy, because God is giving them favor. Blessed is who? The one who does not order his life in the counsel of the wicked. Think about what that first phrase says. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Where are you going to get wisdom from? When you want advice, when you want counsel how to deal with an issue of life, who do you go to? Well, you can go to somebody that has a TV show in the middle of the afternoon, and you will get the world's wisdom. That's what he's talking about. You're blessed if you don't do that, he says. He says, don't get counsel from the ungodly. Why? You're going to live like them. If you think like them, you'll live like them. Your creed always determines your conduct. He says, don't do it. The first level of departing from God on your way to being a scoffer is that you accept the world's wisdom. That's step one. Satan's in a war to control your mind, to control your thinking. That's why the most dangerous weapon ever invented were ideas. Ideas get into our head, and then we begin to talk and think and act on the basis of these concepts. That's why Paul was saying in Romans 12, he says you need to renew your mind. What's happening? When you gain the wisdom of God, you jettison the trash, and you engage the actual mind of Christ. You think like Jesus, you'll act like him. You think like the world because you go to them for wisdom, you're going to act like them too. That's how it works. You act like what you think. The first level of departure from God is accepting the world's advice. You go to God's word and God's people for the wisdom of God. Do not go to a pagan to get God's wisdom. It's asinine to think that they will give you godly wisdom. Second thing about departing is to embrace the world's lifestyle. Look at that second phrase. See, it's kind of a progression. The first was, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Second, nor stand in the way of sinners. Now, the way is an old word for the road, the path. Sinners are on a path. They're walking. That's just an expression for their lifestyle. They are living out what they know and believe. Are you going to walk with them? You went to them for wisdom, yes. If you engage that wisdom, you will walk with them. That's why he says this in a progression. Your second departure, seventh level of departure from God, is to walk in the way of sinners, to begin to live like the world. And when you do that, shortly you graduate to the level of what we call a scoffer. The third level of departure from God is to become a scoffer. Look at the third phrase, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's he talking about? Who sits in the seat of a scornful person? A scornful person, it's his chair. You've taken up residence there. You're now a scornful person. That's what he's talking about. So it was very simple. Take in their wisdom. Start to walk like them. Become one of them. Very, very simple. In contrast, look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes the blessed person. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. The blessed person, his delight. If you don't like that word, right? Passion of his or her life. The passion of his or her life is the law of the Lord. Now, when the Psalms are written and when they're compiled together in a book, the law of the Lord is that Old Testament, but especially the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those five books. We would make application and say his passion of his life is the Word of God. We've got a lot bigger Bible than they had then. The passion of his life is the Word of God. How do you know that? Well, it says it, then it describes how he acts about it. How does he treat it? In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what does that mean? He's sitting around Indian style burning incense candles, wearing one of them funny pajamas, you know, that people wear at the airport, look like robes. Bad color choice, too. All right, what are we talking about here? What's on your mind all the time? Jesus said it. If I want to know what you're like, I'll look at where your time, treasure, and talents go. If you know a whole lot more about the Texans than the Bible, then I know where your mind is. I know what you meditate on day and night. And that's your choice. Everything has a cost. The blessed person, in the Word of God, he meditates day and night. If he meditates on it, what do you think is happening? That's that Romans 12 thing. You all start off coming into the relationship of God with a blank resume. Because everything that you thought, that skill set you had, what you knew, isn't going to work. And he says, let me replace that with some of my wisdom. And this guy's meditating on it day and night. What's he doing? He thinks of the things of God. He spends time in the book. Because he can't read all the time, he has to to work, otherwise he can't pay his light bill. When he comes to a decision in life, he tries to make it on the basis of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit engages him there, and he does that. That's what one who meditates on the law day and night does. It's always his first resort, the Word of God for a living. And this person, you know, he's embraced in his thinking the Word of God, so he will do the things to live right, to live out the Word of God, as we would say it. Well, the third verse, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This verse has been somewhat misunderstood. I'm going to try to unpack it for you a little bit. This word, tree, that's obvious, a tree, we know what a tree is. A few years ago, we had a real drought in Texas, and you all know, like the whole summer, it didn't rain. I had a maple tree about 5 years old, and it had been doing great. It shot up about 12 feet, maybe 10 feet, and it just shriveled up and died. The way to save that maple tree would have been if I'd had a good irrigation ditch with a steady stream of water running through it. I could have picked up that maple tree and planted it just a few feet from the irrigation ditch where the soil is wet, and it would have prospered, bore fruit. Its leaves wouldn't wither. This phrase here, a tree planted, it's transplanted by the rivers of water. This word rivers is actually the word for an irrigation ditch. It's a man-made ditch. The idea is this world, when it comes to the idea of God's wisdom, is a veritable desert. And all the trees are dying. But God will take a tree that has chosen to pursue his wisdom, transplant the dying tree by his irrigation canal, so that the tree is now watered. The roots will now set deep. The leaves will never wither. The fruit will come in the right season, as it should, and he will prosper. That's what this is saying. There is a transplanting. That's why this guy is so blessed. Out of the wisdom desert, devoid of God's wisdom, but reaping with the world's wisdom, transplanting him over. That's what the verse says. And that will bring forth fruit in the season. The leaf won't wither, and he will prosper. See, this is success by God's measure. The world measures success by signs, as I said earlier. It looks at money, academic achievements, how high you got up on the career ladder. God looks at this. He looks at whether a person has meditated on his law day and night, has taken on his wisdom, has allowed God to plant him in a place where he can be fruitful and thrive as he lives out the Word of God. What's the living water? That's God. That's God's Spirit there. And that's what he would view as being success. It's the opposite of a scoffer. The scoffer would rather stay in the desert and insist he already has all the wisdom he needs. He knows everything. Well, our verdict, you know, if you'll notice, every week my verdict's basically the same, but you can make a little different application of this because we're talking about a scoffer, not a lazy person, not just a garden variety fool, but a particular kind of combative fool. First, we need to make God and his word the passion of our life. That's what a blessed person does. You say, well, I want to be blessed and not do that. You can read the whole psalm. It's not very long. There was no plan B. There was plan A, the guy that makes God's word the passion of his life. And then the plan B is stay in the desert and die of thirst for lack of knowledge of God. No plan B. Make God and his word the passion of your life. Have you ever thought what the passion of your life is? That's kind of a scary thought. Because it's one thing to kind of hear it said and then to start really thinking. Heart, well, what is our passion? What do we value most? What do we value more than anything else in the world? And what did Jesus say? Your time, your talent, and energy. If I look at where those things are going, particularly your time, I'll know what the passion of your life is. And we'll figure out real quick if the things of God is what drives your living or something else. The other thing about what we have seen today is we need to evaluate our own wisdom. And we need to do so on the basis of character. It's not on the basis of trying to figure out if we studied the book enough. That's not the issue. The question is, what's coming out the other side? Garbage in, garbage out. What ought to come in is, holy in, holy out. Right? He said that in James 3. It would produce a certain kind of character if you're living on the basis of God's wisdom. So three questions to ask yourself, and I put them on the screen here. Whose advice do you seek? If you want to know if you're pursuing the wisdom of God, sometimes you can open up the scripture and sort of find a passage that helps. Another thing you ought to do is talk to people. Some people pursue a wisdom from nobody. After all, they already know everything. There's no other person in the world that can teach them anything. Or maybe they're embarrassed. They have a problem that's very personal to them, and they don't feel there's someone they could talk to. I'm just saying, if you seek wisdom, sometimes you need to have some wise people that you know about. Are they from your peer group? That means you and them have been to the rodeo exactly the same number of times. Everything that you say, here's what I would do, they'll say, yeah, that's what you should do. That's not where you get wisdom. You and them are in the same boat. Or you could go get wisdom from someone much younger than you. Get wisdom from a teenager. Think that'll work? Or you could get wisdom not from someone simply because they're older than you, but you've recognized they seem to handle life well. They've had bad things happen. They seem to come out on the other side stronger. Go get wisdom from them. Whose advice do you seek? Who do you choose to associate with? Remember, birds of a feather? Who do you hang out with? Are they people that use all your time for things that don't involve the pursuit of God? Not necessarily bad things. I'm not talking about whether you hang out with drunks and people that work for, you know, the tax collection people. I'm just talking about who really do you spend your time with? Right? This tells a lot. Do you spend time with people who are going to help you in your walk to be someone who accepts the wisdom of God and lives it out? Third question, do you ever hold God and His Word in disdain? We can do this sometimes not knowing. Here's how it happens. When it's the guy down the pew, we see very clearly how his life is out of accord with the Scripture. But when it's us, we can go into denial mode, or we can twist the words around. God didn't really mean it that way. It really, in the Greek, it says something else. We come up with ways of where we're okay. We have disdain for God's word when it says, now it's your turn to be tapped on the shoulder and shown an area of your life we need to change. Those are the questions. Whose advice do you seek? Who do you choose to associate with? Do you ever hold the word of God in disdain? These are how we have to evaluate where we are in the pursuit of wisdom.